see all of you this morning. We say that especially for those who are visiting, and we have several. Thank you for being with us, and to all of our Salem Creek family, man, it's great to see you today. Yesterday was a great day, and we enjoyed the picnic together last night. I think there were some 60 people who attended that. I was about 2 hours late getting there. All the food was gone except for a little bit of ice cream in the bottom of our cans, and I quickly confiscated that. But we had reasons for being away at another activity yesterday with old friends and church family in another place. What a beautiful day the Lord has given us. And we're going to begin today by reading again Psalm 133. For the Bible says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded blessing, life forever." You know, there's some very beautiful images in that poetry in Psalm 133. And we're probably not familiar with any of it in the year 2015. I have a hard time imagining a man standing there and somebody pouring a bottle of oil on his head. We'd probably take offense if somebody did that to us. Talk about that in a moment, but a hard time visualizing that. Maybe we can envision what it says about the mountain. Think about approaching the city, and as you get close to that city in the light of the dawn, it appears as if the mountain next to that city is covered with snow. They tell us that that's what the view looked like in the early morning light upon Mount Hermon. You can think about a beautiful snow-capped mountain. Many years ago, we could sit at our kitchen table, look out a big window, and see Mount Egmont volcano in New Zealand. Half of it would be covered with snow in the wintertime. One of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in my life. It's a picture like that that God uses to talk about how he sees it when brothers dwell together in unity. How does God feel about unity? Real unity. Based on our relationship to others, based upon our relationship to God, based upon the cause of Christ and what it means to us when we're really united, when we're really working together as one and loving each other as we ought. How does God feel about that? And if I could just for a moment see it the way that God sees that, then maybe it would help me to give that type of unity a higher priority in my life. And I think that's where Psalm 133 can really help us this morning to be able to see unity the way that God sees it. The first thing that strikes you as you read this psalm is that it's really about being united as brothers and sisters. For brothers to dwell together in unity. Now, sisters, don't take offense that he didn't say sisters here in this text. What he really did was to use a general term here, which includes all of mankind, male or female. And unless you're really going overboard trying to be politically correct, then you're going to understand what the text is saying here. For brothers to dwell together in unity, for God's people to be united. And that really speaks about the concept of family, which, by the way, is so important in the Old Testament and the New Testament, for that matter. We love our families, don't we? I love my wife. I love my children. I love my son-in-law, my daughter-in-law. I love all 8 of our grandchildren. I love family. We think about family being mom, dad, and kids, and then the grandchildren, and then they tell me somewhere down the line, I may have some great grandchildren. In the Bible, family was very, very important. And our brother was used sometimes, yes, to speak about your flesh and blood brother. Sometimes it was used to speak of somebody who's a little bit farther removed from you than that. For example, in Genesis chapter 13, there's Abraham with his nephew Lot, and they're both wealthy men. They have large flocks of herds, and where they're dwelling at that time in their nomadic wanderings. There's not enough pasture land for both of them, and a quarrel breaks out between their servants. And so Abraham said to Lot, "Let me no contention among us. We are brothers." He looked at his nephew, and he spoke of that relationship in a brotherly way. Today we would say that's an extended family, the nephew. But Abraham looked at that and he said, "We're brothers." In the Old Testament, you had this very unusual concept that involved one who was called the near kinsman. And there were several things to which that related in biblical tradition and custom, and then encoded in law in the first five books of the Old Testament. But it kind of went like this. You've got more than one sibling in a family. There are two or three brothers. The oldest one takes a wife. He marries her. He dies. And he does not leave behind any heirs. His next of kin, his next oldest brother, is to take that wife, that widow, as his wife. And the first child born to that union is to be considered the son of the deceased. There are several reasons for which I really wouldn't necessarily be interested in a custom like that. But you know what? It was very important in Bible times. And it said that families take care of each other. Families see to it that the name lives on. In the Old Testament, the near kinsman might be your literal brother. Again, it might be somebody further removed than your little brother or your youngest brother. But guess what? He was still your near kinsman. Family, very, very important. And in Psalm 133, when you read about Aaron's beard there, it's interesting to remember Moses and Aaron and the relationship that they had as brothers. Have you ever thought about what it is that makes us to be brothers and sisters? And in these Old Testament texts that we've looked at, there was common blood flowing within the veins. They had a common parentage. For us as Christians, it's something deeper than that. It's based on a spiritual relationship. And when you read John 3, verse 3 and verse 5, and verses so familiar to us, we read about being born again, being born of water and the Spirit. And what happens, those of us who have already been born of water and Spirit, what happens when someone else is born of water and Spirit? Talk about this illustration the other day. It's something that happened within our own physical family recently. Our son David and his wife Shanta called their little girl Emma in one day. I don't know exactly how the situation worked, but at some point they had a conversation with her. And they said, "Emma, you're going to have a brother." Now first they said, "You're going to have a brother or a sister." Then they found out what it was going to be. They said to Emma, "You're going to have a brother." And she's all excited about that now. By the way, we speak of that brother to be born in November as if he's already part of the family. Don't hit me like I fell out of a tree. A number of years ago, in 1979, in June, on Father's Day, Brother E.R. Torrance walked up to me at a bus worker's breakfast that we had before church, and he said, "Happy Father's Day." He was obviously expecting. And I said, "Well, I'm not a father yet." And he said, "You're as much a father today as you'll ever be." I've already done my work, right? Was a father on that day as I would ever be. And yesterday, another congregation where we preached, we first began ministry, went back for Decoration Day at the Old Country Cemetery, and people would ask me, "How many grandchildren have you got?" And you know what I said? "We have eight. And number eight will be here in November." Now, what makes us to be kin? Every time another one is conceived or another one is born, there's a new member of the family, their brothers and sisters. If we were to walk across the street this morning after our service, after their service, if we don't want to interrupt things, we walk across the street to the Kingwood Heights building and somebody is born again of water and Spirit. What do we have when that person emerges from the waters of baptism? You and I have a new brother or a new sister. The family is expanding. And the same thing that unites us to Christ unites us to each other. And that ought to remain something very, very special to us. We're born into this family, and as the song says, we're part of a family that's been born again. And in November, little Emma isn't really going to have any say as to whether or not, what's his name? I don't know the name yet. They'll reveal that at the time. But she doesn't have any say as to whether or not that newborn baby boy is going to be her brother. That's already decided by virtue of the fact of a common parentage. When somebody is born again of water and spirit, we don't have any say in the matter as to whether or not they are our brother or our sister. That's settled by God. That's settled by the new birth. And if you've been born of water and the Spirit, you are my brother, you are my sister. Therefore, we ought to get along pretty well together. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, to whoever the recipients of that book was, these words are spoken, let love of the brethren continue. And so in an unselfish way, we need to work together in love and in unity. And I appreciate Mike thanking God for this in his prayer, in our prayer this morning, the wonderful unity and cooperation that has existed among us here for such a long time. And we pray that that continues and that we continue to build upon that and develop that. In an unselfish way, we work together in love. Many, many years ago, our mother drilled into our minds a Bible verse in a very interesting sort of way. Three of us, probably just two of us. Old brother always had his nose in the book and never had any opportunity to pass him by. But two of us, fussing and fighting. And so she sat us down at the table with pen or paper and pencil. And she said, you write Ephesians 4:32 100 times. You know what Ephesians 4:32 says? Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God also for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It's just been my observation over the years of churches that I have known that have experienced division. The division usually has to do with relational stuff more than false teaching or something like that. Whether or not we get along together, whether or not we love each other, or whether or not we're promoting self-interest. And so I praise God for the wonderful unity and cooperation that exists here. And I just want to use these words this morning to encourage all of us to work to see that that continues. And so the first thing we see here is that we're united as brothers and sisters. The second thing is that we need to recognize that we are consecrated to the Lord. And there's something very interesting in verse 2 of Psalm 133. Let me take just a moment to talk about that. This unity is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edges of his robe. There's an entire verse devoted to taking a bottle of oil and pouring it on a guy's head. Imagine that. What's that all about? Well, you know, that's a very, very strange concept here to us, this precious oil. Who wants to let me this morning illustrate this in a visual way? Anybody want to let me pour oil on your head this morning? So much that, well, in the first place, we'd have to have somebody with a beard. So much so that it's running down your beard and on the edge of your garments. We're unfamiliar with that. But in the Bible, there were a lot of people who were anointed with oil. And you go to 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1 and chapter 16 and verse 13, and you read about Samuel, the prophet priest, who anoints both Saul and then his successor David to be king of Israel by anointing them with oil. In 2 Kings chapter 9, you read about Elisha, the successor to Elijah the prophet, sending one of the sons of the prophets to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. How did he do that? By pouring oil on his head. The oil in Psalm 133 is different. It's the oil that was used to anoint Aaron. It was a special oil. You read about it in the 30th chapter of the book of Exodus in verse 22 to 33. It was very rich. It was very fragrant because in mixing this oil, there were certain spices that were used so that when the stopper was taken out of the flask, you would certainly smell it. It was poured on Aaron and his sons to anoint them to the priesthood. And it was done in the degree, evidently, that's described in Psalm 133. It was also used to anoint the tabernacle in the wilderness, to anoint just about everything, all of the furnishings of the tabernacle, including the Ark of the Covenant. And this particular oil was not to be used on what some folks would call a layman. It was reserved for Aaron and his sons and their successors, people who would serve in the high priesthood there at the tabernacle and later at the temple. And one of the things that you find in Exodus chapter 30, I think is very, very important for us, it was used in such a way that by this anointing, the things that had been anointed with this special oil became most holy to the Lord. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 29, the Bible says, "You shall consecrate them that they shall be most holy. Whoever touches them shall be holy." And that's what was symbolized by the anointing with this oil. And verse 30 of Exodus chapter 30, the Bible says, "You shall anoint Aaron and his sons that they may minister as priests to me." It was that which designated them for that office, by which they were consecrated to that office. Isn't there a pretty important lesson right there for us? Now, we're not, of course, anointed with oil today, but I believe there are some truths that we need to recognize. Now, this is not telling us that we're going to start mixing up some fragrant oil and pouring it on people. But in the spiritual sense, there's some things we really need to recognize. Number one, we're all priests to God. Think about Aaron being anointed to the priesthood. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us in verse 5 and in verse 9 that we are priests to God. In verse 5, "You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for holy priesthood who offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Christ Jesus." Get that? Not only are we brothers and sisters, but as Christians, we're priests to God. We offer up to Him sacrifices that are acceptable. Another thing we need to recognize coming from that, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, is that our task is to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So look at what's symbolized by this anointing here in Psalm 133 and Aaron being a priest of God. Number one, we're all priests of God. Number two, we're supposed to be dedicated to the service of God. Number three, we've got this wonderful and awesome responsibility to share this good news with other folks. Now, we're talking about dwelling together in unity. What is it that sometimes destroys unity? Maybe there's several things that do that. But sometimes unity gets destroyed because we lose sight of those very fundamental truths. That we're all priests of God. That we're all dedicated to the service of God. And that we all have this responsibility of sharing this good news about the one who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, when churches remember, hey, we're all priests of God, we're all dedicated to the service of Christ, we've all got this common task, and we stay focused on that, what happens? We dwell together in unity. Praise God for that. And the psalmist tells us that that's just about as good and pleasant as it gets. How united would God's people be today if we all recognized and acted upon those truths? Final point from this psalm. We're blessed by God. The psalm ends with a statement about what God does. It's like the view of Hermon coming down on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Do we ever think about God commanding blessing? I think sometimes we tend more to think in terms of, well, I really hope God sees fit to bless us. And maybe if we're good enough, He'll bless us. That's a pretty powerful statement there. in the last verse of Psalm 133, the very last line, talking about Mount Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Life forever. Mount Zion was so important to God's Old Testament people. God commanded this blessing there. Psalm 78 and verse 68, we read that God chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. Psalm 87 and verse 2, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all of the other dwelling places of Jacob. Look at how God's talking about this place. And it's from here that God commands the blessing. And look at Psalm 132, verses 14 through 18, talking about Zion. He says, this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy with bread. Her priest I will clothe with salvation. Her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. There I'll cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies I'll clothe with shame, but upon himself I will crown, my crown shall shine. That's how God feels about Zion. From Zion, the place where the blessings of God are flowing. And that's made at the end of a statement in which he's talking about how God's people are dwelling together in unity. And God, as a result of that, commands his blessings. Christians are most blessed when they're united. The church progresses the way God wants it to. The cause of truth advances when Christians are united. Close this morning by taking a quick look at Acts 4, verse beginning verse 32. And a text that probably epitomizes what's talking about there in Psalm 133. This is talking about the church in Jerusalem in a time in which there wasn't any strife and there was a whole lot of unity. And the Bible says the congregation of those who believed were one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each person as they had need. And this is right in the middle of the discussion in the book of Acts about how rapidly the church is growing, how the cause of truth is expanding there as a result of the work of that Jerusalem church. You see, Christians are most blessed when they're united together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Verse 32, I think, is really the ultimate expression of unity and fellowship. We had a congregation where all were one heart and one soul, and not a single person claimed anything they had belonged to themselves, but all things were common to everyone. In other words, they were sharing what they had. In verse 33, you have an unbelievable statement about the focus of the apostles. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony here about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you look to verse 34 and verse 35, you see the marvelous cooperation and sacrificial spirit that epitomized that Jerusalem church. Got needy people? Okay. If we didn't do it, we'll sell what we have so we can take care of the needy people. We'll love everybody. We'll take care of everybody. We'll keep focused on being the people of God. They were dwelling together in unity, and God was blessing all of that. This church is to be commended and praised for the marvelous unity that I just see on a constant basis here. I pray to God this morning that this message will not be taken as a word of rebuke, but as a word of encouragement. To encourage all of us to continue to be the church that Jesus wants us to be. Stay focused upon the essential things that we talked about this morning from the Word of God. And that we will always promote not our own agenda, but the cause of Christ and His gospel. It's a wonderful thing to think about how blessed it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. If we continue in a spirit of love and cooperation and unity and love for the truth of God's word, there are no end to the blessings that God is going to pour upon His kingdom here in this place. May He help us to that end. What happens if one of us turns aside to selfish considerations, to a personal agenda, and takes the emphasis on our lives off of Jesus Christ? Let's stay focused on Him and continue to be who He wants us to be. It may be someone here today needs to come to Christ. We love you. The Lord loves you. We'll sing a song to encourage you to respond to Him. If you come to Him this morning in obedient faith, sincerely accepting and confessing that He's the Son of God today, you can put Him on in baptism so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life. And tell you what, we'd be rejoicing when we'd have a new brother. We'd have a new sister. You'd be a part of the family of God today. If you need to come to Him, we invite you now to accept Him.